Turn in your Bibles, if you would, to Ephesians chapter 6. And please keep your Bibles open. We'll be looking at numerous other passages throughout the course of the sermon this morning. We are in that part of Ephesians, which is referred to as the household code, has to do with wives, husbands, children, fathers, masters, servants, composition of a typical household in Bible days. And we are up to verse 4 in Ephesians chapter 6, which we will read today. We began to consider in some depth and detail last week with respect to just one word at the beginning of the verse, that is fathers, and a pointed application with respect to that. The broader context we've noted is one in which a battle which is cosmic in scope. Ephesians is a book of cosmic reconciliation, and therefore the gospel is cosmic in scope, and the application of the gospel in these chapters is cosmic in scope as well. In Ephesians 6, verse 10, it tells us that there's a cosmic battle going on. I have suggested to you, proposed to you in the past, that at the forefront of that battle is the family. And we see it in our day. And at the forefront of the family are fathers. The prophet said, strike the shepherd and you scatter the sheep. If you can diminish or remove from the battle the fathers, you will get the family. And that is always the target of totalitarian regimes throughout history, as well as the current sexual revolution in our own country. Very explicitly, I'll have opportunity to refer to it in future sermons, perhaps, but very explicitly, the people in charge of the sexual revolution, it did not swell up from the bottom as some liberation movement. It was very intentional, it was very designed, and the target was to destroy the family. And so we pay particular heed to that with these sermons, and in light of the fact that we have so many that have recently gotten married, and so many that have recently been blessed by the Lord with children. We are growing as a congregation, as couples, as families, and with children. And therefore, this becomes particularly important to focus on. And I'm not making any apologies for pausing and focusing on these things like a laser, all right? Because they are particularly applicable for us, and for us here, and for us now. So, having said that, let's look at Ephesians chapter 6, verse 4. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Last week, we briefly anticipated this week by looking at the exhortation of Paul to fathers here, not to exasperate your children or to provoke them to anger. We considered what that was and some broad general ways in which fathers can exasperate their children. We noted then that in general, you can exasperate children as fathers by either under-disciplining them or by over-disciplining them. And so verse 4 talks about discipline and it talks about education. So we're going to be spending some time on that second clause the first clause following fathers in verse 4, which has to do with discipline of children. And then we'll go on to education, raising children up, and specifically Christian education. So I have 4 points to this sermon and a number of subpoints. Which, if you've been here any amount of time, is no surprise. But one, some prefatory remarks, and I have 6 points there. Before I even get started, 6 points, all right? Secondly, parental authority. Thirdly, the paramount importance of discipline. And then fourthly, the practice of discipline. But first, some prefatory remarks, all right? I stand before you this morning not as a perfect parent with perfect children. As a matter of fact, we're fond of saying that in the Murphy household, we not only believe in total depravity, we practice it. And I am not a perfect parent. Anybody that knows my children knows that they are not perfect children, and my parenting has been defective and deficient in many respects, but by the grace of God, God sustained us in raising five children. But I want you to know that what I have to say today, I've preached to my own heart, and I don't say it as a perfect parent, all right? Secondly, there is no formula with a perfect outcome to raising children. On the one hand, it's not a roll of the dice. On the other hand, it's not a formula where if you do A, B, C, D, and E, you're going to get a perfectly baked cake, all right? That's not how things work. But God has given us instruction in His Word on how to proceed with parenting. And we need to hear and we need to heed that instruction. Thirdly, going to be talking about corporal discipline, that is bodily discipline, all right? This is not abuse, okay? Have there been abusive parents? There most certainly have, and I've known abusive parents. I've partaken in prosecuting abusive parents, all right, when it comes to the matter of discipline. But simply disciplining children is what the Lord tells us to do. God does not require parents to sin against their children. It is not abusive to do this, all right? Now, many people have been abused, and that brings me to my next point. If you have been abused, if anybody that's hearing me has been abused, all right, we certainly regret that, and whoever did that should be themselves disciplined by authorities in the church and by civil authorities also. And you may find what I have to say difficult to hear and even more difficult perhaps to practice given your own histories, all right? You may need to come and talk to me or Pastor Dan or someone else about that, and I encourage you to please ask questions, all right, and to seek counsel and to seek wisdom with respect to putting this into practice. Fifthly, you need wisdom and discretion on when and where to discipline your children, all right? Going to be talking about corporal discipline, disciplining children, all right, as parents, but you need wisdom and discretion on when to do that, all right? The law, just to let you know what the law in New York State is, anything besides your hand is against the law. All right? That's the law. So if you are out in public at the shopping mall or the supermarket and you discipline your children, be aware people are watching and people are very quick to call Child Protective Services. So people who may be your neighbors, we had someone in another church. They were disciplining their children, they were doing it properly, they were not abusing their children by any means, all right? But children let out a cry, all right? Their neighbors, all right, a homosexual couple, called Child Protective Services, who came and threatened to take those children away from their parents. So to do this, right, you need to have wisdom and discretion. All right? You just need to know that we are in a culture and in a society that does not recognize this, does not value it, and indeed has made it something about which they want to prosecute you. All right? Last prefatory remark. I had a whole stack of books I was going to bring and recommend to you, but my wife very kindly made a list, all right, of books which I would prove helpful to those who are parents or maybe others who want to read about this. I didn't number them, but there's a lot here. I'm going to send it out on the email list tomorrow, so you'll all have a copy of this, okay? So it saved me carrying a whole stack of books. Thank you, Julie. All right, so second, parental authority. Look at the text. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger. Last week, we saw that fathers, hence parents, are to mirror God to their children, all right? I pointed out to you that the Heidelberg Catechism rightly asks, what is God's will for us in the fifth commandment? Honor your father and your mother, which is the first commandment with the promise, right? We looked at that in the previous verses in Ephesians. What is God's will for us in the first commandment? The Catechism answers that we love, honor, and obey our father and our mother and all those in authority over us, for through them God chooses to rule us. That's a very important principle that the Bible teaches, all right, is that whatever authorities there are, they are subordinate to God, who alone has absolute authority, but that God exercises his rule in the world through those subordinate authorities, all right? So in the commercial sphere, at the workplace, God is working through those over you in the workplace, all right? In the government, God is working through those in the government. He's exercising his authority in the world. In the home, God is working through the parents, all right, to exercise his authority. So parents, fathers particularly, are to mirror God to your children, all right? Very important principle to keep in mind here. Why then are we talking about discipline? Why must fathers, why must parents discipline children? The answer is very simple. So God won't have to. So God won't have to. All right? That's why. The defiance or disregard of parental authority replaces God-ordained authority with a child's autonomous will. Let me repeat that. The defiance or disregard of parental authority replaces God-ordained authority with a child's autonomous will. One author said, if parents are not obeyed by children, no other authority will be honored or obeyed. We're beginning to see that in the breakdown in our own society today. But where does it begin? Those social consequences begin in the home, the seminary of church and state, remember? All right? So note, please, this is not moralism, right? Nor is it merely instructional when we talk about disciplining children. It's something that is redemptive. It is something that is redemptive. Every occasion for discipline is an opportunity to point children to God as Creator and Jesus Christ as Savior of sinners. When we talk about discipline, when I'm preaching about this, this is not moralism. You know what moralism is? You may not know, but people accuse preachers of moralism when they're just giving exhortations, do this, do this, do this, don't do that, right? And no gospel. No, no, when we're talking about discipline, we're talking about something that is redemptive. Every occasion for discipline is an opportunity to point that child to God as Creator and Jesus as the Savior of sinners. All right? So, look at Hebrews chapter 12, just quickly here, all right? Hebrews chapter 12, we're talking about parental authority, right? Mirroring God to our children. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 5. And have you forgotten the exhortation that addresses you as sons? My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord. Do not be weary when reproved by him, for the Lord disciplines the one he loves and chastises every son whom he receives. This is a quotation from Proverbs chapter 3. We're going to be looking at Proverbs momentarily, all right? But what I want you to see is that discipline is a reflection of God. A parent is in the position to mirror God to his children, and the Lord disciplines those he loves. This is why last week we looked at Proverbs and said, when you spare the rod, you hate the child. This is loving. And it's analogous to a reflection of or mirroring God to your children. Read on with me. We'll quickly go through this. It is for discipline that you have to endure. God is treating you as sons. For what son is there whom the father does not discipline? If you are left without discipline in which all have participated, then you're illegitimate children and not sons. The Bible often sanitizes things. God says, if you're not disciplined, you're a bastard. Illegitimate. It's meant to be shocking. Besides this, we have had earthly fathers who disciplined us and we respected them. Shall we not much more be subject to the Father of spirits and live? For they disciplined us for a short time as seemed best to them, but he disciplines us for our good. Listen, look at this. This is why it's redemptive. That we might share in his holiness. Every occasion of discipline is an opportunity to point the child to God as creator and Jesus as savior of sinners. Why do we discipline? So God won't have to. That we might share in his holiness. Look, verse 11. For the moment, all discipline seems painful. Anybody who's gotten a swat of little zets on the tuchus, right? Knows, hey, that's not pleasant. Whoa. But read on. But later, it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. Righteousness and peace. Sharing in God's holiness. This is not moralism. This is redemptive. Okay? You're mirroring a loving Father in heaven. And discipline follows God's model, God's pattern of chastening, repenting, confession of sin, and forgiveness being sought, forgiveness being granted. Restoration to a right relationship with the Father and with an earthly Father. Sin breaks the relationship between us and God. Sin breaks the relationship in the home. It upsets the rest, the peace. It upsets the harmony in the home. But forgiveness, when discipline is exercised, forgiveness is sought, forgiveness is granted, there's restoration, there's a right relationship restored, not just with God, but in the home. And it's sanctifying. It leads to holiness, righteousness, peace for those that have been trained by it. Okay? Parental authority. What's the paramount importance of this? A number of points, negatively and positively. First and foremost is the sinful nature of a child makes discipline necessary. In Genesis, prior to the flood, we're told that God looked down and saw that the thoughts and intents of man's heart were evil continually, and he was grieved in his heart that he had made man. Psalm 51, as David confesses his affair with his adultery with Bathsheba, he says, he calls for God to forgive him, and he says, I've been sinful, sinful from birth, from my mother's womb, I have been sinful. Look at a couple of passages with me in Proverbs, and then we're going to kind of bounce around Proverbs. Look at Proverbs chapter 20. Proverbs chapter 20. Proverbs 20, verse 30. Blows that wound cleanse away evil. Strokes make clean the innermost parts. Look at Proverbs 22, verse 15. 22, verse 15. Folly is bound up in the heart of a child, but the rod of discipline drives it far from him. Look at Proverbs 29, 15. 29, 15. The rod and reproof, the two should always go together. The rod and reproof give wisdom. But a child left to himself brings shame to his mother. This is not popular today. It's not popular even in the church. But it's necessary. Modern psychology says children are born tabula rasa. It's a Latin term, means a blank slate. Children are born, modern psychology says, as tabula rasa, a blank slate. Therefore, children are a product of their environment and their experience. We're told that people turn out the way that they are because of society's influence, because of poverty, because of education, Now, at some point, there may be some measure of contributing factor in all of those things. Let's admit it. But the Bible says the root, the source of evil, is within. The heart of the human problem is the problem of the human heart. And children are born sinful. Now, I've raised 5 kids. I didn't have to teach any one of them how to lie. I didn't have to teach any one of them to be self-centered. Rather, they all fought about mine. Well, I see you've heard that. I raised 5 children. I didn't have to teach any one of them how to be manipulative. Yeah, I want my whining and crying to get what they want. You see it, right? See it in the supermarket, see it in the mall. Kids are whining and pouting. Oh, just to shut them up. Here you go. Here. All of a sudden, they're suddenly quiet. They're manipulative. You didn't have to teach them that. Folly is bound up in the heart of a child. No, discipline is necessary. The paramount importance is the sinful nature of the child. Secondly, if this is not done, wisdom warns us about the consequences of omitting this. Look, for example, at Proverbs chapter 23. Proverbs 23. Verses 13 and 14. Excuse me. Do not withhold discipline for a child. If you strike him with a rod, he will not die. If you strike him with the rod, you will save his soul from Sheol. What happens if you don't do it? Where is he going to wind up? Why do we discipline? So God won't have to. Look at Proverbs 19, verse 18. Proverbs 19, verse 18. Discipline your son, for there is hope. Do not set your heart on putting him to death. Why do we discipline? So God won't have to. So God won't have to. Susanna Wesley. I speak from experience, but I only had 5 kids. Susanna had 19 kids. You think she knew something about raising children? Listen to her. The parent who studies to subdue self-will in his child works together with God in the renewing and saving of a soul. Redemptive. Redemptive. What about positively? What are the positive prospects for discipline? Well, look at Proverbs 10:1. Proverbs 10:1. The Bible says, "This will bring joy and gladness to parents." Proverbs 10:1. A wise son makes a glad father, but a foolish son is a sorrow to his mother. Or look at Proverbs 23. We were just there, sorry. Turn back to Proverbs 23. Proverbs 23, verse 15, 16. 23, 15, and 16. My son, if your heart is wise, what are we aiming for? Redemptive, right? My heart, too, will be glad. If that's what it produces in you, I'll be happy. Verse 16, my inmost being will exult when your lips speak what is right. Look at verses 24 and 25. The father of the righteous will greatly rejoice. He who fathers a wise son, will be glad in him. Let your father and mother be glad. Let her who bore you rejoice. Look at Proverbs 27, verse 11. Proverbs 27, verse 11. Be wise, my son, and make my heart glad that I may answer him who reproaches me. Be wise. Attain unto wisdom. Proverbs 29, verse 17. Discipline your son, and he will give you rest. He will give delight to your heart. There is not one parent I have ever met that thinks when they bring children into the world, they are populating hell. Not one. But how does that happen? God's given us instruction, so he won't have to. What about children? What are the benefits for children? Well, look at 29:15 again. The rod and reproof give wisdom. Children will be wise. But a child left to himself brings shame to his mother. Yeah, just leave them alone. They'll come home wagging their tails behind them. Nah, none of this discipline stuff. Proverbs 15, verse 32. It's a very interesting verse, somewhat topical today. Whoever ignores instruction, talking to a child, whoever ignores instruction despises himself. Big thing about self-esteem in our day. Oh, I don't want to discipline my child. I don't want to damage their self-esteem. Notice what Proverbs says. Self-hatred, lack of self-esteem, comes from ignoring discipline. True self-esteem, you have to know this, true self-esteem comes from God. Remember when we went through earlier in the book of Ephesians, we talked about what it meant to be in Christ and having our identity in Christ? Identity is not to be found out there somewhere. Identity begins with finding your connection to God. It begins with God. And so self-esteem begins with God. It begins with God. comes from God as a child has been taught from infancy to know his sin, to know that he needs correction, and that discipline saves their life. And when it's accepted, the child receives the favor and approval from God, not from themselves, not from society, not from their peers, but from God. And that's true self-esteem. The life I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. That's self-esteem. Begins with God. Oh. That's all I have for today. We'll get to the fourth point and practice next week. But for now, let us hear and let us heed what God has to say to us as his dearly loved people. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word, which is a lamp unto our feet. We ask that you would give us not only comprehension, but apprehension of your teaching, which is wisdom, that we might be wise as your children, that we might be wise as parents, and that we might be instrumental in producing generation after generation of wise children. Grant us this for Jesus' sake. Amen and amen.